Well, as you know, if you've been with us over the last number of weeks, we've been making our way through a study or a series on a study of the Holy Spirit, His person, His ministry, His work, how He interacts with us, what His aims are. And we've come to the sixth message in this series. And this morning, our subject matter is the Holy Spirit as teacher. Last week, we looked at the Holy Spirit as our companion, and we said that His role is to make Jesus real to us so that we will never be alone and also that we will never be the same. And today, we come to this matter of the role of the Holy Spirit as a teacher. Not only is He a companion in that He is present, but that He has this special function of being a teacher. And so, as we as believers interact with the Holy Spirit, we should understand this particular part of His ministry and what is involved in it. Now, the key idea that I hope to communicate this morning, if I can get this thing to work. There we go. Is this, that the Spirit teaches spiritual truths through the words of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches spiritual truths through the words of the Holy Spirit. And so in this passage, what are we going to see? I want you to try to pick up, we want to pick up on three things: what we need, why we need it, and how we get it. What we need, why we need it, and how we get it. Now, the passage was read in our text. Our portion that we're going to look into more carefully is verses 22 to 26, or 26. That's the section that we want to really focus on. Look down at verse 22 and 23, and here's what we see. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, have you ever found yourself kind of scratching your head at some of Jesus' answers to people's questions? Do you find yourself occasionally wondering, how does that answer what that person just said? Jesus seems to have a knack for answering questions that feel like a disconnect from the question that was asked. And if you feel that way, if sometimes you're reading along and you're like, he asked this question and Jesus answered this way, and I don't see the connection, I don't understand why he answered like that, you're in good company, because the disciples often felt that way. In fact, in John chapter 16, Jesus says this, "I came from the Father, and I have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." And then get this response from his disciples, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figures of speech." The disciples often found themselves scratching their heads at Jesus' responses to situations, and sometimes his teaching and his answering to questions seemed to cause them to wonder, what is he talking about? I don't get it. And if you feel that way sometimes, you're in good company. In order to understand, we have one of those problems in this passage. There's a reason why I bring that up, and I'll show that to you in just a second. But in order to understand kind of the flow of what's going on, we need to remind ourselves that in John chapter 14, this whole section, where is Jesus? This is the last night of his earthly life, his earthly ministry. This is the final conversation that he is having with his disciples. Tomorrow morning, later in this night, Jesus will be arrested, and he will be tried throughout the course of the night. And then tomorrow morning, fairly early in the beginning of the day, he'll be hanging on a cross. And in this conversation, Jesus is trying to get his disciples prepared for that which they do not understand. He's been telling them that he's going away and that where he's going, they cannot come. And he's trying to prepare them for these events. And in John chapter 14, amazingly, if you kind of step back and look, you'll find that there are three questions that get asked by three different disciples in the course of this conversation that he's having with them. Thomas asks the first question. He says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus' response is, "Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and the life." A little bit later, Philip asks the question, "Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, then we'll be okay." Jesus answers that question with, "Philip, don't you see that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" And then Judas asks the final question in this section of Scripture. Now, before we get to that question, we need to remember something that Jesus says that ignites Judas's question. In verse 21, at the end of the verse, look down and see this. He says, "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." That's the statement that Jesus makes, and Judas latches onto something in that statement, and he asks his question. "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Now, when Judas asks that question, Jesus' response is this: "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Get it? Do you understand what he's saying? Does that feel like an answer to Thomas's question to you? Here's one of those places where Jesus responds to a question, and you're like, "I don't get it. I don't see the connection. What is going on? How should we understand this? Why does Jesus respond to Judas, "Lord, how can you manifest yourself to the world, manifest to us, but not to the world?" And why does Jesus come back at Judas talking about "who loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him"? Here's the thing. The reason why Jesus answers people's questions the way he does is because Jesus understands the question behind the question. Jesus often answers questions the way he does because he understands the assumption that the questioner is making, and that the question that the questioner is actually asking. And that's what this is about. You see, that word up there, how can you manifest? How many of you have "show" in your Bible? Got "show" or "manifest"? Any others? Huh? Disclose, okay. You see that word right there? How can you manifest yourself? How can you show yourself? How can you disclose yourself to us and not to the world? In Judas's thinking, there's something behind that word. For Judas and for the rest of the disciples, he is thinking in terms of the kingdom of God. And here's the problem that Judas is struggling with. If Jesus is the Messiah, that these disciples have come to conclusion to believe that he is the Messiah. They've come to realize that's who he is. In fact, if you think back to about Peter and his confession at Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16, you remember Jesus' question? Who do the people say that I am? Right? And what were the answers? Some prophets, some John the Baptist, some this, some that. And who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, what's been revealed to you has not come from flesh, but from my Father in heaven. In other words, Peter, you're exactly right. The disciples have come to this conclusion that if Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ of God, if in fact he is the Davidic king, and he is, then he must burst forth onto the world scene with apocalyptic self-revelation. In other words, Judas is saying, Lord, how can you manifest yourself to us and not to the world when you must show the world who you really are? And of course, Jesus talked about this, that there would be a day when he would disclose himself, he would show himself to who he is. In John chapter 5, we come across a verse like this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, the voice of the Son of Man, and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There is coming a time when some cataclysmic cosmic event is going to happen and the Son of Man is going to be seen for who he really is. The disciples know this. In fact, after the resurrection in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they ask him another question. Do you remember his question? Lord, is it now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? When is this thing going to happen if you really are the Messiah, if you really are the Davidic king? How is it possible that you can manifest yourself to us and not to the world? You see, Judas does not know how to square his understanding of the kingdom and its kingly Messiah without there being a public cosmic unveiling of who that person is. And he's asking the question, how are you going to manifest yourself if that's who you are, only to us few little disciples in this room? And Jesus' response is to his question, if you love me, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. How does that answer Judas's question? The answer to that question is this. What do you personally need most in the condition that you're in and in the place in which you live? What do you need most? Do you need to go to heaven most, or do you need heaven to come to you most? You remember back in John chapter 3 when Jesus said, we looked at this when we looked at the doctrine of the new birth, and Jesus says that no one has ascended to heaven except the Son of Man who has descended, he alone. Only the Son of One from heaven can come down and be here and take us up there. And so the question that we're forced to ask this morning is, what's more needed for you? You to go to heaven or to heaven to come to you? And here's what Jesus is getting at when he asks Judas' question, and answers Judas' question, is he says, the only way for you to get to heaven is if heaven comes to you first. See, the only way for you to survive that visible manifestation of the kingly Messiah, hear me, the only way for you to survive that visible manifestation of the kingly Messiah is if the invisible presence of God comes into your life now. See, if you don't have the invisible presence of God come into your life now and take up residence in you, make his home in you, then when he comes in his glory, you'll be utterly destroyed. You'll be lost. This is what is called in the Bible the already aspect of the not yet kingdom. See, the kingdom has come in Jesus, and it's first presented to you as your opportunity to respond, to hear its message, to embrace him, to say that his life was the life that you should have lived but couldn't live, to say that his death was the death that you should have died but he died in your place, to say that his resurrection was the resurrection to raise to life, and that if you're connected to him, that you too will rise. If you take that into your life, then he will come in and make his home in you. And if that happens to you, then you cannot be lost when he comes in his glory. Do you hear it? Do you understand it? Do you see what Jesus is asking? How he's answering Judas's question? Judas, I will manifest myself to the world someday, but you will not survive that event if I don't first come and live within you. You will not make it through that event. The thing that you need the very most in your life is heaven to come and make its home in you. My Father and I will come and make our dwelling in you. And then when I come in my glory, you will make it through. Now, if you understand that, how do you know if this has happened to you? It's right there in the verse. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Do you see that? How do you know if the Father and the Son have come and made their home within you? You know if you're in love with his word. If his word matters to you, and you're in obedience to him, that you know that they have come in and they've begun to take up residence into your life. See, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and we will come and make our home within him. Which brings us then to the question, why do we need this? Why do we need it? Now, this is a message on the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. But you cannot get to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit unless this happens in your life. See, if this doesn't happen in your life, there's no teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit going on in your life. And that's why this is so important. And that's why Jesus answers Judas's question the way he answers it. He's trying to get Judas, and he's trying to get you, and he's trying to get me to see then unless heaven comes in first, there can be no other teaching ministry to go on. So we need first and foremost that the Lord would come and make his home within. And Jesus says that the Father and I will come and we will make our home within you. At this point, there's a little debate that goes on. Jesus says here that the Father and I will come, and later he says that the Holy Spirit will come, later on in verse 26, that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will come and teach you all things. So which is it? Is it the Father and the Son living within, or is it the Holy Spirit within, or is it all three living within? And that's a big question. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. I'm just going to tell you where I come out on that question. Okay, you could talk to me later on why I make this conclusion. I take it to mean that it is the Spirit that is dwelling within the believer, but that he is so, the Spirit of God is so identified with the Father and the Son, so connected to the Father and the Son, that Jesus can essentially say, it's the Father and I who are living within you through the Holy Spirit. Now, why do we need this? Why do we need the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit? He tells us that the Spirit does two things. He's, verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring remembrance to all that I have said to you. There's a couple of things for us to understand here. First of all, the Father sends the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Do you see that? The Father who sends the Spirit in whose name? In my name. In other words, the Spirit of God does not come into your life with his own agenda. He comes to continue the work and the words of Jesus with the authority of Jesus. He comes in the name of Jesus. He's not doing his own thing. He's not doing his own plan. You can't make up something and say, well, the Spirit told me to do this, and it be in contradiction to the Word of God, or in contradiction to the gospel of God, or in contradiction to the work of God. The Spirit of God comes into your life to continue the ministry and the words of Jesus. So you can't make up whatever you want it to think or to be about and say the Spirit of God. Don't try to pin that off on the Spirit. People do that all kinds of times in all kinds of ways. And it's really just an excuse to do what they want. The Spirit of God comes into your life in the name of Jesus to continue his work, his authority, his plan. Second thing that we need to see is that he will teach you all things. Now, what does that mean, that he will teach you all things? Does it mean that he will teach you about everything? No. He will not teach you what you need to know on your physics exam. If you do not study, you're going to fail, and it's going to be your fault. Also, its first application is not to you or to me, but to the disciples. He is saying to the disciples in his hearing, in this little room that they're in, that the Spirit will teach you, disciples, all things. Now, what are the all things? The Spirit of God will teach them the things that are about to happen, what they mean. See, what's going to happen tomorrow, they don't understand, they don't get. They don't have the categories for it. And the Spirit of God is there to teach them what those things mean. He would give them understanding about the things that happened before their eyes. You see, the two that were on the Emmaus Road walking to Jerusalem, and they were discussing what happened, and then Jesus shows up incognito to them, and what was the thing that they said to Jesus? Do you remember what they said? We thought that he was going to be the Savior of Israel. They didn't get it. They were still trying to put together the pieces. And so Jesus tells them, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to teach you, disciples, what these things mean. He would give them understanding. And without the Spirit's help, they would never get it. And we know this to be true because multiple places in John's gospel, we'll just pick two. In John chapter 2, when Jesus spoke about He said to the religious leaders, come to him, and they say, what sign are you going to give for doing what you're doing in the temple? And Jesus responds and says to them, tear this temple down, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And John says that the disciples didn't get it. It was only after the resurrection and the coming of the Spirit that they remembered, oh yeah, he made that statement about the temple. Now I see what he was talking about. Or in John chapter 12, when Jesus is... coming in to the city of Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. And after, right after his entry, John makes this little editorial comment, and he says, we didn't understand it, but after the resurrection, we realized that we had done those things to him. See, they didn't understand it, and they needed the Spirit to help them gain insight and understanding into what these things mean. So the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to the disciples, first and foremost, would be to help them get what God was doing in all of these actions, so that they might understand his life, his death, his resurrection, and the things that pertain to salvation. But not only that, but that he would teach them and bring to remembrance all that Jesus had said. Now, why is that important? Why does Jesus add this little addition that he might teach them and he will bring remembrance to all that he had said? Why is that critical? The answer to that is because it is through the ministry of the Spirit and through the apostles sitting in this room and a few others that we get this. Do you see what I'm saying? See, the Spirit of God would enable the apostles and a few other followers to remember and to record for the sake of the rest of the people of God what Jesus said and what those things mean. And if the Spirit of God doesn't do that, then the rest of us will be left in the dark. It would be these men that God would use to proclaim the gospel of grace and to accurately record this gospel so that your foundation, your faith and my faith could rest on a solid foundation, the inerrant word of God. And you, of course, remember Peter's words in 1 Peter, that as they wrote, the Spirit of God carried them along. Now, how do we get this then? What about the Spirit's ministry to us? How do we get it? If the teaching is primarily promised to the disciples, what about us? Does the ministry of the Spirit, teaching ministry apply to us? More specifically, does he teach us all things? Does he bring to our remembrance all that Jesus said? And the answer to that is yes, but with some caveats. Listen carefully. The Spirit of God teaches you the same things that he teaches or taught the disciples. He teaches you about the things that deal with salvation. He gives you insight and understanding into the meaning of these things concerning Jesus' work on your behalf. His role is to help you to grasp and understand, what do these things mean? What happened? What took place? What does it mean for me? Without this teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, you and I would never get it. It would never make any sense to us. You cannot think your way into the kingdom of heaven any more than you can work your way into it. And that's what we spoke about weeks ago, what the new birth is all about. Regeneration, talked about that word, what regeneration is. The new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. Illumination, the Spirit's ability, his teaching capacity to illumine your mind, to give you understanding, is also the work of the Spirit. And the main way that the Spirit of God teaches you these things is through this right here. The main way that the Spirit of God teaches you about things that pertain to salvation is through this. It's not through your ideas. It's not through impressions that you get from him. It's not through your feelings. The main way that the Spirit of God teaches you about the things that pertain to salvation is right here in his revelation. And if you're avoiding that, or if you're playing with it, if you're taking away from it or adding to it, or you're neglecting it, I want you to know, Christian, your growth is going to be stunted. Your growth is going to be warped in some way. There's this verse. Look at what this says in 1 Corinthians 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Do you see that? That's how the Spirit of God does his work. That's how he does his teaching ministry. The Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Second thing. So, first of all, his ministry to you is to teach you the same things that he teaches the disciples, the things that pertain to salvation. The second thing is that the Spirit of God brings to your remembrance the things that you have learned. Do you notice any difference? Jesus told the disciples, the Spirit of God will bring to remembrance all that I have taught you. For you, the Spirit of God brings to remembrance all the things that you've learned. See, just like physics, he will not bring to memory the things that you have not studied. You hear me? God is not going to just download all the Bible, into your head without you doing any study. There's no ability to click a button and say, download all that. No. You're going to have to study. And he will bring to remembrance the things that you have learned. All over the pages of the Bible, God tells us again and again, what are we to do with the Word of God? Study to show yourself approved. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but in his delight, he delights in the law of God, and on his law he meditates. How often? Day and night. All through the pages of the Bible, you're commanded, called, challenged, exhorted, read, memorize, study, pray over, learn it. Because that's the main way that the Spirit of God does his teaching in your life. And if you're not doing that with some regular consistency, some regular pace, with some regular sense of urgency, brother and sister, may I say to you, you should not expect the Spirit to operate in this way in your life. If you want the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to be active, you better be active in this. And I want you to know something. There's a whole lot of stuff in our world to get us distracted, isn't there? Maybe we are the most distracted generation ever to walk this globe. There's a lot of things out there calling for your attention, calling for your allegiance. There are some here, some of us here, who are far more interested in TikTok videos than you are in the salvation of your soul. Some of us here are far more given to personal ambition and our plans than you are in knowing and understanding God's will for your life. Some of us here are much more committed to our hobbies than you are to the service of the Christ of God. Some of us here are far more worried and upset about the current political scene than you are concerned for the love of God and for the advancement of the gospel and for the preaching to the unreached. Some of us here are far more worried about the cares of this life. And as a result, you have a squirt gun in your hand when you need a cannon. If you are not given to this with some seriousness in your life, you are unprepared for the things that will come along in your life, whether personally or cosmically. You see, it's in the Word of God that the Spirit of God teaches us and reminds us of God's plans, His promises, His purposes, His people, and how to persevere. And if you want that, brother and sister, if I want that, we're going to have to make some changes. We're going to have to make some real changes. The teaching ministry of the Spirit of God is to take the Word of God and to bring it into your life to teach you the things that have pertained to salvation and to bring to remembrance all the things that you've learned. So, by application, how do we begin to do this? How do we get it? How does this become a reality in your life? And I just want to give you really one thing. I'll give you several different ways to think about it, but one thing. Here's it. Learn to pray the prayer of the psalmist. Psalm 119. God, turn my eyes away from worthless things and give me life in your ways. Are you praying that? Are you asking God to give you a heart of discernment about what's worthless and what's lasting? Turn my eyes away from worthless things and give me life in your ways. Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. Robertson McQuilkin tells a story in his own life. He says, you know, I made a commitment to read the Bible as a young man. And I started trying to read it, and for months, it felt like sawdust to me. But then he said, after some months of daily commitment, I just kept at it, After some months, I began to discover a change that was happening in me. All of a sudden, the Bible began to feel like food. See that verse, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things in your law. Help me to see those wonderful things. Jonathan Edwards lived in the 1700s. He was probably the foremost theologian America has ever known. He writes of his younger years as a young man. He says, I very frequently used to retire into a solitary place on the banks of the Hudson River. He lived in New York City at the time. At some distance from the city for contemplation on divine things and secret converse with God. He speaks of those times, he says, I had then and at other times the greatest delight in the Holy Scriptures of any book whatsoever. Oftentimes in reading it, every word seemed to touch my heart. I felt a harmony between something in my heart and those sweet and powerful words. I seemed often to see so much light exhibited by every sentence and such a refreshing food communicated that I could not get long in reading, often dwelling long on one sentence to see the wonders contained in it, and yet almost every sentence seemed to be full of wonders. You see what Jonathan Edwards is talking about? And you know, you might say to yourself, well, I'm not a Jonathan Edwards. I'm not either. But if you've been walking with God at all, you've had some tastes of it. And that's what that verse is. Lord, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. Psalm 19, verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Psalm 86, 11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I might walk in your truth. Unite my heart that I might fear your name. And Psalm 25, a favorite of mine. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Learn to pray the prayers of the psalmist. Learn to get yourself immersed in this book. Say to yourself, it's not a race, it's a relationship. And little by little, by God's grace, I'm going to take some steps forward in knowing the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit as I begin to feed on His Word. If it feels like sawdust to you, make that commitment to stay in it and not give up. And certainly, figure out what stuff you've got to get out of your life in order to give yourself, to get you away from the distractions that are so prevalent all around us. Let me close with one application, or one illustration. How many of you have been to the top of Humpback Rock? Been up there? How long does it take you to get to the top? 45 minutes, an hour? It's a long, steep climb, isn't it? You're breathing pretty heavy by the time you reach the top. Why do you go to the top? Why do you go to the top? To see the view, right? You want to see the view. Friends, don't you see? This is the path to see the view. If you want to see the view of the wonderful things of God's grace, if you want to see the beauty of who He is, if you want to see the glories of Him, if you want to stand on top of that mountain and say, Lord, I can see now, stay on that path. Go through the heartache, the difficulty, the out of breathness, the challenge to get to the top. Life isn't always about being on the top, but you're never going to get to see the view unless you get in this book. I know it's tough. I find it to be difficult. It's hard. But if you want the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to be present in your life, if you want Him to teach you all things, if you want Him to bring to remembrance the things that you've learned, stay on that path and you will get to the top and you will see the beauty of His glory. In a moment, we're going to sing the song, Sovereign Over Us. It's one of the glories. It's one of the precious views of God's greatness. What changes is God calling you to make? What changes is He calling me to make? Would you pray with me? Lord, you know each person here. You know the challenges, griefs, sorrows, disappointments, difficulties. You alone know how to take the word that we've considered this morning and apply it to each heart. Lord, I pray that today there would be some decisions made. Maybe for someone, the decision is, I don't have the Son of God living within me. I need heaven to come into my life now so that I can know that I'm prepared for when the Son of Man comes in all of His glory. Maybe that's the place where someone is today. Might you apply the word of your grace, the knowledge of your gospel of your death in their place to them. Lord, maybe there's others who say, I'm not really all that in love with you, Lord. I need to love you more. Care more about your word in my life. Might you come to them, Lord, in your grace and mercy, and give that longing to incline their heart to you, to grant to them the showing them wonderful things in your law, opening their eyes. Lord, you know. Would you help us, Lord, as a church family, to experience more and more this teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit? That you would teach us all things, things, as Paul says, taught by the Spirit. Lord, also that you might bring to remembrance into our lives daily as we walk through our days, the things that we've studied, learned, fed upon, memorized, meditated upon. Would you give us that longing as well? In your name we pray. Amen.